as we looked at that passage last week, I really got quite excited and wanted to carry on looking this week at what was next. I found it very difficult to prepare for last week. I think it was because it was the first part of the book, and I thought, well, you know, how much do you get in of where the books go in and all this sort of thing? And in the end, I didn't do any of that, and we just went with the first verse and we just ploughed through. And so here we are, we get to verse 14. But before we have a look at this, I'd just like us to consider a question before we start. I mean, we're going to build on what we saw last week. We're going to see a little bit more about what we can understand and find out about Jesus. But just to help to locate this for us, I just had to ask this question and think of it as we look through these verses. And the question is simply this: do you love Jesus? Now, you know, that can be taken different ways, and I'm not particularly talking to non-Christians. But people, whether you've been here, whether this is your first time tonight, or whether you've been for 100 years, that should cover all of us. Do you love Jesus? Let's keep that in mind as we look through what we can find out about him tonight. So the first thing that I want to draw to our attention, the first point, it's quite clear, it jumped straight out of the passage, didn't take me long to come up with it: Jesus proclaims the kingdom. It's right there, isn't it, in verses 14 and 15. Jesus proclaims the kingdom. We see that he's arrived on the scene. Up until now, he hasn't been involved in public ministry, and then, bang, here we go. We're away. Jesus is here, and from here on in, it's all about public ministry. But the first part of the verse, I think for the first reader, the first time we read this section, is quite shocking. We see that verse 14 starts with a throwaway line, something that really isn't relevant to the rest of the story, but it's there, after John was put in prison. And I can imagine you think, hold on a minute. What did we find out about John last week? We found out that he was a good guy, didn't we? He did what God wanted him to do. He'd been promised in the Old Testament to come and to prepare the way, and that's exactly what he did. He did what God wanted. We don't find it anywhere that it says, oh, and he also did this, so they got rid of him. There's nothing there, is there? And then suddenly, after John was put in prison, we thought, what's he doing in prison? Why is this guy in prison? He did what God wanted him to do. We aren't told, are we? We aren't told. It isn't the main focus of the story. But I think we are supposed to think about it. What could it mean? Are we given a hint that looks to the future? Are we given one of those clues that we don't pick up on at the first time of reading? A bit like an Agatha Christie film or something like that. Maybe you're a lot better at watching them than I am. Get to whodunit, I ain't got a clue. And then when they show you, if you watch it again, you think, oh yeah, of course. And it was a throwaway little thing that you wouldn't have imagined would have amounted to anything. And yet Poirot picked it up. And it's like that, isn't it? Is there a hint here to what is going to happen? Could the same fate await our hero, the Messiah? Let's not try and miss the clues. John was faithful to God, and he ended up in prison. So anyway, Mark moves on with the stories we saw last week. He's told us his conclusion about Jesus right at the beginning. Doesn't leave us guessing. He's not trying to get us to the point where we think, who is this guy? Tell us. He tells us right at the beginning. He says, it's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's come, the promised one. That's exactly who it is. I know it's him, and I want to convince you. And so that's what he's doing. So we have the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's no longer in the wilderness, as you see. Jesus went into Galilee. There was a place for John the Baptist, and that was in the wilderness, and people came to him. But Jesus goes to where people are. He goes to the hub of activity in Galilee. The people went to John in the wilderness, and Jesus comes to the people in Galilee. And he has good news for them, and he wants to tell them. And we see that he tells them three things, don't we, in verse 15. He's proclaiming the good news, and he tells them, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. They're the three things that he tells them. The time has come. The waiting is over. The promised Messiah is here. All that has been said about him in the Old Testament points towards this point. And here he is. And he says, the time has come. And then he says, the kingdom of God is near. Something new is happening. God is going to show himself in history in a way that he hasn't done before. But don't make the mistake of looking for a physical, political kingdom, because it's going to be far more powerful than that. It's a kingdom that can put right the heart. It's a kingdom that works from the inside out. If you want to be part of this kingdom, don't sign up to it. Don't agree with it. Don't get on board with it. Realize you need it. That's how you're part of this kingdom. With the realization that we need it. That we're going in the wrong direction. And it's our direction. And it's not God's. So Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Don't go that way. Go this way. Go my way. Now, all of us that have become Christians, I'm sure, would say that we didn't realize we needed to repent at one time until people made it quite clear to us. We didn't realize we were going the wrong way until God showed us we were going the wrong way and we needed to become part of the kingdom by turning around. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the film, Planes, Trains and Automobiles. It's quite a funny one. It's based around this time of the year. It's about two guys who meet up in America in an airport. They wouldn't naturally get on, probably in a million years, but they're sort of thrust together because they're both trying to get across America for Thanksgiving. And as the film unfolds, basically, you know, it's bad weather and the airport's closed and so they can't go by plane. And so I think they try and go by train next and something dreadful happens. And in the end, they end up in this car and they're, you know, really frustrated and it's been a long day. And they're driving down the, whatever it is, freeway. And they're going along and it's the middle of the night and, you know, the camera cuts to the passenger and he's like, he's fast asleep. And of course, you know, slowly it moves along and there's the driver and he's like, fast asleep. And the car veers off the road and it goes down a bit of an embankment and it ends up on the other side of the road and it bangs into a barrier and they both wake up, you know, and the passenger sort of looks across and the driver's like, you know, no, wrong with me, mate. And there they go, they're going along. And then they get to another part and, you know, these roads in America sort of come back together again at some point. And another car comes, it's on the right side of the road. And it pulls up alongside them. And the driver's, he's like, aah! And this person's like, what's wrong with him? He's like, don't know. And he's like, you're going the wrong way. And he's like, yeah, thanks, yeah, yeah. And off he goes. And he's like, he says, we're going the wrong way. How does he know where we're going? They haven't got a clue. They're on the wrong side of the road. And this guy's trying to tell them, but they don't know. They don't know until they're nearly hit by two lorries that are coming down that road and they squeeze between the two of them and the car ends up a complete wreck. And one of them gets out the car and his hairs will peel like this, you know, from fright, and the other one has to peel his hands out of the dashboard. Then they suddenly realise they were going the wrong way. They were on the wrong side of the road. And that's like it is with us. Jesus comes and he proclaims the kingdom of God and he says, repent because you're going the wrong way. But we don't realise it. We don't know it. We don't know we're on the wrong side of the road until something happens to make us aware of it. That's the situation that we're in. And so Jesus comes and he's trying to persuade us that we're going the wrong way. And Mark takes up his cause. And the reason he writes his gospel is to show people that they're going the wrong way. And he brings it out at this point here. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. That's the message of Mark. Because that's the message of Jesus. They're doing the same thing. They're trying to convince us that we're going the wrong way. So he's giving us a glance of Jesus' message. You'll notice that it doesn't say Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the good news. It's not past tense. It's Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Mark is giving us a glimpse of what Jesus was saying, like we see later when he went into the synagogue. This is the sort of thing that he was bringing to people. He was letting them know that something new was happening. We need to view this verse, or we need to view the rest of the book through this verse. I said at the beginning that last week I didn't give you a way through the book. We just sort of got started with it. We sort of hit the ground running. We saw that Mark wants to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, and then what does this mean, what does this mean, what does this mean? But it is helpful for us to have in our minds a sort of outline of how the book fits together, and so we know where each part comes. And I think it's helpful to do that here, because this is the key verse of the whole book. If you was to pick a summary verse of Mark's Gospel, I think it would probably be this. Now, you know, you can disagree with me afterwards if you like. But this is what Jesus' mission is about. He's come to proclaim that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, and we need to repent and believe the good news. That's what he's about. That's his ministry. That's why he's here. That's why he's come. And so through this summary verse, we can bear that in mind as we read the rest of the gospel. And Mark shows us the way that different people react to that message. Some want to take it on board, some don't. The disciples have quite a difficult time grasping it as they go on and on and on. But they start to get there. They start to understand. Other people just think it's completely bonkers. The teachers of the law, for example. So we look through this verse to the rest of the book. And the easiest way, I think, to understand Mark's gospel, or the one that I'll give you tonight, is to realise that it easily splits into two halves. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 26. Look at the question of who is Jesus. That's what Mark's trying to do for us. He's trying to build up this picture of who Jesus is. And then from chapter 8, verse 27 onwards, he's trying to show us why Jesus came, what he came to do. So if we think of those two halves, you know, this sort of stuff, you can take it or leave it. It's totally up to you. It helps me, and I hope it helps you as well. If you think of the book in two halves, there's 16 chapters to Mark's gospel. The first eight, near enough, are about who Jesus is, and the second are about what he came to do. So we're in this idea where Mark is trying to build up this picture of who Jesus is for us. That's a good way of looking at the book. So, what can we learn about the kingdom from the next two sessions? Well, the first point is that Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom. The second point is that Jesus calls people into the kingdom. And we see that from verse 16 onwards, don't we? In verse 17, we see that he says, "Come and follow me." And in verse 20, we see that he calls them and they followed him. What are they doing? Turning around, aren't they? Turning around and going in the direction that Jesus wants them to go in. That's what he's just told them to do in his proclamation. And now he goes and he finds some people and he draws them alongside and they turn around. They're leaving what they know, aren't they? Are you impressed with these guys? I am. It's not an easy call, is it? It's hard. There they are, fishermen, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and they follow him. The next two guys, they see that they're with their father. It's probably the father's business. It's maybe been handed on for generations. Jesus turns up. They're preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat, the hired men, and they followed him. Jesus calls, and they followed. And it's hard. And I think, you know, I think we need to realize the gospel shouldn't be portrayed as something that is a tag-on to the life that we're already leading. Because it's not that, is it? It demands so much more than that. These guys left both their jobs and their families. And that's not a normal thing. It doesn't mean that we all have to do exactly the same thing as they did. But there's this picture of them turning around. Now for some it may involve, if coming to Jesus may involve leaving your family. Think of people in the Muslim world. I'm sure you've all heard stories of that I have, of Muslims that when they've made that decision to follow Jesus, they've known that it means they'll be cut off from their families. And some of them know that it means a death penalty and they have to get out of the country as quickly as possible. So for some, it may involve that. For some, it may involve leaving jobs. For others, it'll mean a whole host of things, lifestyle changes, how our time is spent. Following the call of Jesus means a radical change within our lives. So we have that here, and we also have a hint to his authority. How can he just turn up and call these guys and say, "Follow me"? Now, if you read the other Gospels, and we try and understand a picture of what was actually happening, we see something a little bit different going on. We see that Jesus has probably met these people before. The details are fleshed out a little bit. They've probably spent a bit of time with him. But Mark doesn't give us that, does he? Mark wants us to be left with the stark contrast that following Jesus is costly. It can be costly, and it will be costly. He wants us to show the radical nature of the call and the response. And he wants that left ringing in our ears. This gospel was probably written not so that people could read it, but so that people could hear it. When we go back to the time when it was written, it's written in very easy Greek. And it just flows along. You notice already. In the Greek, every verse in this section, apart from two, I've noted start with the word and. We're following on all the time. It's like, come on, let's get this. It's great, isn't it? You know, let's go. And there's and immediately. And there's this sort of flow that goes through so that the people that are listening build up this fast-moving picture of what's going on. So to be part of the kingdom means a change of heart. Now, you know, it may not mean leaving your family, and it may not mean leaving your job, but it does mean Jesus becoming more important than both. It means Jesus becoming the most important person in our lives, doesn't it? That's his call. That's his call to us. And we see it acted out here in these guys doing this. Now, we know that they still have interaction with their families, and, you know, we'll know when we get to the gospel letters that they should have loved their wives as Christ loved the church. So it's not about, you know, dismissing all earthly responsibilities. But in reality, Jesus has to come first. So the first point is that Jesus proclaims the kingdom. The second point, we see his authority in being able to call people into the kingdom. And then the third point is that Jesus shows his authority in the kingdom. We see here in this last section, verses 21 to 28, something of the authority of Jesus. He has authority in two areas. The first is in his teaching, and the second is in his ability to so easily drive out demons. First of all, I think that we need to note just that first word in verse 21. They. Jesus has gathered people around him so he can teach them. And the commentary that I'm reading calls them the Jesus circle. He gathers these people around him so they can see what he does and they can learn from him. They can learn from the master. They went to Capernaum. He called them and they responded. And then they went. There will be some periods where he's alone in the rest of the gospel, but not many. Most of the time where we see Jesus, we'll see the disciples. Jesus called a group around him to share almost everything with them. And I think that's a challenge for us here tonight, who are already Christians. Let's learn what Jesus does and how he does it. Let's find out more about him. That's why we're looking at Mark's gospel together. But I think if you're anything like me, certainly the way that I used to be, if someone said that they were preaching from a gospel, I used to think, oh, I know them. Now, I soon realised when I got to college, I didn't really know the first thing. But that was my sort of proud mindset. You know, if someone said I'm preaching from a parable, I used to think, oh, this is going to be boring. I mean, it's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. But if you're anything like me, that could be the attitude tonight. You know, you could be coming more just to encourage me tonight rather than to listen to what I've got to say. You could be thinking, oh, well, it's the assistant pastor and, you know, it's only his second time. I really ought to go, even though it's Mark's gospel. Now, I'm not saying that you are there, but I recognise there's a chance that you might be there. We looked in the prayer meeting on Tuesday together at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3. Paul prays for the Christians and he prays that Christ would take root in their hearts. That's what he prays. Again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, to Christians, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To Christians. It's often used in evangelistic context. But Jesus is saying, you know, if you think you know me, there's so much more. There's so much more. Deepen your relationship with me. And we can do that, can't we, as we look through this together. I started off with that question at the beginning. Do you love Jesus? And that's a challenge for us all. Do you still love Jesus? If you're not a Christian, the challenge is right there, isn't it? Do you love Jesus? But if we are Christians, the challenge for us is, do we still love Jesus? Let's look together at our Saviour and be surprised by him. The first area in which these people are amazed by him is in the area of his teaching. And we don't know what he said on this specific occasion. We're not told. It was probably something along the lines of verse 14 and 15, with him proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. We don't know exactly what it is, but we do know the response of the people, don't we? They were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. They recognised something new. They recognised something within him. When he spoke, was it that they sensed something more than just an intellect, but something in their hearts, that they were in the presence of God himself? We don't know. Maybe not, probably not. But they sensed something. They were amazed at something. They were amazed at his teaching. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing that we notice is his authority over evil spirits in verses 23 to 26. This man stands up and starts shouting, and he's interrupting this teaching of Jesus. So what does he do? He tells him to shut up and get out. Shut up. Be quiet, he says, and come out of the man. And the focus isn't on the man, but on the evil spirit coming out and the power of Jesus to be able to deliver him. That's where the focus is. So what do we learn? Well, I think we learn, I would hope we learn, that Jesus' teaching is important and he doesn't want it to be interrupted. And what's the response of the crowd? Exactly the same thing. They're amazed and they put the two together. They pick up the authority issue. That's what they see. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. And he even gives orders to evil spirits." And they obey him. Brought face to face with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And they're amazed. We see the amazement at his authority, in his teaching, and in the power to overcome evil. So what do we see in this? Well, I think if we link it to the last section that we looked at last week, we see that he has authority to proclaim the kingdom. They're not just empty words, are they? Jesus doesn't stand up with empty words. The promised Messiah, who is approved by God, who will stand where everybody else has fallen, has the authority to both proclaim the kingdom of God and to call people into it. This guy is awesome, isn't he? He's amazing. Do you love Jesus? Mark builds up this picture. We've only done 28 verses and we see so much already in the gospel. The authority of Jesus as he comes to earth. We've been given his credentials. He was promised, approved by God. And now here we see that he has the authority to both proclaim the kingdom and to call people into it. And just as a little aside in this last section, we see at this point in the gospel that Jesus is more bothered in his teaching. He's more bothered in discipleship than he is in recognition. The demons know who he is, which is interesting, isn't it? The evil spirit cries out, what do you want with us? Jesus of Nazareth fits into what Tom was talking about last week, the humanity of Jesus. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God, the deity of Christ that we looked at this morning. Jesus is more bothered in discipleship at the minute, in our response to his teaching, than he is to being recognized by the evil spirits. So what's the challenge for us tonight? Well, you know, I think simply, are we still amazed at Jesus? Are we still amazed at Jesus? Or are we a little bit like I used to be when I heard someone was preaching on a parable? Proud, arrogant, daft. Are we like that? Do you recognize his authority in different areas of your life? If he's got authority to be able to teach and over the evil spirits, he's got authority to be able to proclaim the kingdom of God and to call people into that kingdom, do we still recognize that authority in our lives? You know, I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, that these guys gave up a lot to follow Jesus in this middle section. They gave up sort of homes and jobs and just followed him. You know, why would we want to do that? Unless he had the power to be able to deal with the whole of our lives. So we are sinful and we go in our own direction and do our own thing. And yet we come into contact with someone who is more powerful than us and can turn those struggles and those difficulties that we have in our lives into something that can honour and glorify him. If we're struggling with something, we have someone that we can turn to. Before I was a Christian, I'll end with this. I was babysitting for some friends who were Christians. I was going to this church youth club that some of you heard about yesterday. Some people have been telling me about Jesus. And I think this was probably about 2 or 3 months before I became a Christian. I saw one of them tea towels that had the footprints in the sand thing on it. And I read it. And I just thought, that's absolutely amazing. You know, when we got to the point when there was only one fellow, so when life was difficult, the guy turns around to God and he says, you know, when life was at its hardest, there was only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me then? I remember thinking, God turns around and he says, I didn't leave you, I carried you. And I thought, that must be amazing. To be a Christian and to have that sort of relationship with God must be amazing. I didn't particularly want it there and then, but it was something that struck me. And you know what? I've often forgot it in the 17 years that I've been a Christian. I've often forgot that Jesus is more powerful than I am and that I can come to him with any problem, with any difficulty and with any struggle. I've often forgot that he, in his authority, has called me into his kingdom and he's got power over evil and he wants me to obey his teaching. And so there's a reminder in that for all of us tonight. Let's remember. Let's love Jesus.